please.
God, you know what we need. Lord, last night was great, but God, we're hungry tonight. Do for us what we need and use your man and give him ease to preach. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Brother Lewis. What a joy to be back here tonight in the camp meeting. Thank you again, choir, for singing not only tonight, but throughout the week. You've been a great help to the meeting. All of the special singing has been a rich blessing. The congregational singing I especially love because that's when I have opportunity to get involved. And I'm grateful for the good singing all week long. I want to say thank you, too, to so many of you who have shown me such kindness this week. You have gone above and beyond. I've received this week many kind wishes and many assurances that you're praying for me not only this week, but that you have made a place for me and my family and our efforts to minister on your prayer list. And I am truly indebted to you if you are one who bears us up in prayer. I'm so grateful for that. I have a strong desire to finish well. I believe I need your prayers to do that. And so thank you for that. And then I celebrated my birthday this week, and many of you were kind enough to give me birthday greetings and even some cards wishing me a happy birthday. That was unexpected. I appreciate you being so kind there. I have also received pears. I've received a quart of sourwood honey. I'm telling you, that was worth the trip. A quart of sourwood honey, as clear as I've seen in a while. And the message tonight, I received that just right before service time. So the message tonight will not be very long. I appreciate that kindness. And then last night, I was given the assurance by a dear lady that at the close of the service tonight, she was going to have me a chocolate pound cake, one for the road. And I have certainly been praying that her stove work today. Now, I have made it a habit in my life, a practice, that I've never asked anyone to allow me to preach anywhere, and I've never asked anyone to let me come back. But, Brother Charles, I'm contemplating changing that. Sure am. Thank you. Thank you again for everything. Please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Exodus chapter 32. Tonight we'll conclude my portion of privilege of being in this meeting. And I'm praying that God will continue to meet with you here and do great things here in the meeting. I received good news today. Our young people left when I did on Monday. They've been in camp over in Tennessee this week with Brother Barry Rackley and Brother Stephen Aldridge. And these are good men that believe that young people need preaching. Amen. Last night when we left from here, I received a call on Brother Aldridge's phone, but it was one of my grandbabies. She was crying so much. I had three of my granddaughters in this particular meeting, and this one particular one was crying so much, I had to ask her, which one am I talking to? She was thrilled and praising God. The Lord had met with them there. At the end of everything last night, I believe they had seven who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those young people came back home today very charged up. Amen. I want you to pray that God will use that in our church to kindle a good fire. Wouldn't it be good if some of those young people were used of God to stoke up some backlogs and get us all a little more on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you be praying for the young folks there at the church. I began reading in verse number 1. I have a rather lengthy passage to read tonight. I'll try to do it without much comment, but I feel the necessity to read a very sad portion of Israel's history. Verse number 1, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace of offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. It's quite obvious to me that that particular address offended God. Verse number 9, And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. I'm going to read further, but I must say this. Moses now, in an Old Testament capacity, feels what is a type of a beautiful New Testament economy, in that he loves the people that God has given him to minister to. And there are many pastors in the building tonight, and I would say to you that most of us would be tempted
If our people were caught up in the kind of rebellion that this people was caught up in, and if God were to say, I'm going to solve your problem, preacher. I'm going to kill this crowd. However, I'm going to make a great nation raise up unto you. That's exactly what the Lord told Moses. Most modern day preachers would say, have thine own way, Lord. And quickly they'd be smirking and saying, give it to them hard. And yet this man so loved his people even in their rebellion that he begged God for mercy for them. And the Lord's heart was moved in his direction. Thank God for that kind of minister. Verse number 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Sounds like a man of odd behavior. And yet he was God's man. Some of the strangest events you'll ever find anywhere recorded in history come at the hands of God's men. Be careful how you handle God's men. Verse 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. I don't need to comment on that, do I? And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. One of the first things that will happen in the life of anyone who gets distance between their heart and the God of this Bible is that they will begin to shame their own person by nakedness of the flesh. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. My heavenly Father, please take the reading of thy word, apply it deep into our hearts. I beg for supernatural power tonight upon my intellect. Quicken my thoughts. Illuminate my mind. Give me good recall. I beg that what is said would be said in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Please convict our hearts in our areas of failure. Search us thoroughly. And I beg you, my Lord, that you'd not leave me to myself tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When chapter number 32 begins to open, one of the greatest men outside of Moses is revealed to us in the Old Testament setting and economy. That man is Aaron, a man who has been faithful to the Lord. He has been loyal to God's man. Tonight, I would challenge any good Bible student to search the life of Aaron. And when you do, prior to this event, you would come back with one of the finest resumes of any man recorded in history. Aaron was a man of great humility, a man of great courage, a man that seemed to do everything correct. And the only thing that I find that changes that man almost instantaneously is the absence of Moses. In fact, it changed him so drastically that I would imagine everyone in his family said, I don't even think I know this Aaron. When he's out there receiving the gold, taking the graving image, and fashioning out this golden calf, when he's setting up a feast day to where they'll be able to worship around this golden calf and have a celebration, when he declares that somehow by means of this earthly image that they're going to worship the Lord, his close family members are looking at him and they're saying, that's not the Aaron I know. Everybody down at the church is saying, I've never seen this side of Aaron. Never has it been revealed. In all of these years, we've watched him stay true to God. In all of these years, we've seen him be loyal to the man of God. And now all of a sudden, just like flipping a light switch, he's a completely different person. And the only thing, please listen to me, young person, tonight. The only thing that brought this change in his life was that the man of God has gone up onto the mountain and hasn't come back. The only thing that brings this on is the fact that Aaron relied so much on that godly influence that was a leader, an earthly leader for him, that he ended up with no personal scriptural convictions of his own. Tonight, I just come with one simple warning. Shouldn't take me forever to get this across. And that is that every one of us in this building, young people, middle-aged, us older folk, all of us are in great peril tonight if we have never taken time to make sure that we possess some personal, scriptural convictions. I'm not talking about preferences. Aaron had a lot of preferences. But as soon as the man of God was gone, he ends up caving like a tent without pegs. And young person, I hope you have a godly mama. I hope you've been blessed with a godly daddy. But I'm telling you, somewhere along the way, you're not going to have them by your side. And somewhere along the way, they're going up on the mountain. You're here tonight, probably everybody in this building, because you're blessed with the influence of a man of God. Churches come together to do this kind of thing. The world doesn't meet on Friday evenings. Not for camp meeting. And so you're blessed with a man of God. He's faithful to come, get in the pulpit, discharge his duty. He'll cry aloud and spare not. He preaches against sin so your babies won't fall into it. At least so they'll know. He preaches the word of God as it is to men as they are. And then when he leaves from the pulpit, he finds him a place to pray. He prays for you. He prays for your children. Prays for your grandbabies. He carries your needs with him day in and day out. You must love him. You remain there. Wouldn't be any need to keep going to church if you didn't love your preacher. Never understood that practice. So I'm assuming that you care for your man of God. He's meant something to you. You go where you go because he helps you get closer to God. You have confidence in him. But he's not going to go with you every step of the way, every day. He can't do that. He can't be by your side all the time. And then somewhere along the way, your man of God's going to go up on the mountain. You're going to be separated from him, and instantly you're going to be attacked by the devil. Mark this down. Anytime you are absent of good godly influence around you, the devil is not going to leave you alone. He loves to catch us by ourselves. That's when he begins to find out what kind of character or lack thereof we really have. It's when there's nobody around to prop us up. I'm talking about personal, scriptural convictions. The preacher's not the only one that should have some things he believes so strongly that he's willing to break all earthly relationships for. You do realize that you're a man of God. There are certain things that if you tried to press upon him, certain ways that you tried to force the church to go away from the things of God, that he would break fellowship with you. You do realize he would walk off from his paycheck. He'll do that. You put the pressure on that man of God just right. You try to get him to accept things that this Bible's against. And that man of God, if you will not correct, and if you force the issue, and you take the vote, he'll gladly pack that U-Haul, but he's not going to cave. Now, if you have a real man of God, I just described him for you. But that's the way it ought to be with you, mother. That's the way it ought to be at your house, daddy. So many times in our lives, we end up not having those personal, scriptural convictions. We clearly sat in church, and when the preacher preached on those things, we said, "Amen, preacher! Amen!" And I remind every good mom and daddy in here that every time I said amen to my man of God, when he preached those things that the Bible declares to be right and wrong, my babies heard me amen him. So if I reverse course, it's a real costly matter. If I say amen to the preacher and amen to the Word of God, it needs to be something that is a deep conviction on my heart, not just a preference. I want to show you tonight, scripturally, some of the things that come along with just having preferences and not having strong, personal, scriptural convictions. Now, you've noticed I've repeated that several times. Scriptural convictions. Now, I'm not willing to crawl out on any limb with a saw in my hand and saw that thing off over something I just think. I intend on reading my Bible, studying my Bible enough to know what pleases God and what doesn't. And if it pleases God, I want to be right there on the side of it. If it doesn't, if it's my own mama before she went to be with the Lord, I want her to know I'm not condoning that. I'm not condoning that. Aaron stood there and said, I'll help you make a calf. He's never done anything like this in his life. It would shock you tonight how many grandmas and grandpas are sitting in mega churches with no standards, no correct music, no correct Bible, and they're sitting there because their grandbabies wanted to go over there. And now those poor grandbabies do not have a Moses. They have an Aaron. They do not have a Moses in their world that would hug them up and love them up and say, I sure do love you. I care about you. You're my baby. I hope you'll go to church with me sometime down there where I go to church. Because down there they preach out of the KJV. Amen. Down there they sing songs out of the old Red Book. And I know, and you know it too. Those little grandbabies, they're going to say, oh, Grandpa's stuck somewhere. Sure is. Amen. Stuck right in the middle of truth. Yeah. And not ashamed of it. Yeah. It's called convictions. The only thing that destroyed Aaron's testimony and his credibility was the fact that he just never took time. He rode the coattail of Moses all of his spiritual life. He never took time to beg God to put some deep, scriptural, personal convictions in his own heart. Became real costly, didn't it? I want you to notice something in verse number 1. People who have no personal, scriptural convictions will always end up being controlled by man instead of God. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, now they knew they couldn't have the old man. They couldn't get him to do what they wanted him to do. So they go immediately to Aaron. And they begin to say to him, up, make us gods. If they'd have said that to Moses, Moses would have had a conniption. They said that to Aaron, and Aaron begins to comply. You want to know why? Because if I do not take time to have personal, scriptural convictions in my heart, I will become a slave to man. I will become a slave to man. I will not obey God over man. Man will always control me. I bowed on my knees many times. I've said, dear God in heaven, if you don't do anything else for me, help me to never be for sale. Help me to stand with you when it looks dark. Help me to stand with you when it doesn't make sense. Help me to stand with this book when nobody else wants to. Give me convictions, because otherwise I know I'll be ruled by man. What good's a preacher? What good's a man of God that men can tell him what to do instead of God? Who in the world would want that kind of pastor? I wouldn't want to sit on his pew two Sundays. Mama, Daddy, this is so equally important now at the house. I'm telling you, the devil is constantly trying to get us to just feel like that, I'm out of step, or I'm stuck somewhere in all this thing, and I don't want my babies to think that I'm that archaic or ancient. Well, they do anyway. I mean, look at yourself. You're like me. You get in the mirror and you don't know when it happened, but you old. I'm 63 years old and have 85-year-old hair. One of the young ladies that grew up in our church and came through our school, and she went on and she got her degrees and stuff, and now she's part of a group that does plastic surgery. And so she says to me every now and then, she says, "Pastor, we can help you with that." I said, "You're not touching that. My grandbabies like it. My littlest one, when I carry her and I feel her little arm, she starts giving around here and her little fingers start doing that right there. She likes it. Because she likes it, I like it." There needs to be somebody in those babies' world. I mean, if all else fails, the world's going to lie to them all their life. There needs to be somebody so that I'm stuck 10 feet deep in the Word of God and can't find my way out. There needs to be somebody, Mama, that helps those babies to understand that there's very little stability in this world, but you found it right here. It's a horrible thing when the children start leading the parents. When the grandbabies start knowing more about what's right and what we ought to do concerning spiritual things than grandpa. Forget that day. I love my grandbabies, but I'm telling you, I got a little shaking going up on them for them. I'm going to deal with them on that little issue. They may be smarter than me with my cell phone, but they're not smarter than me in the book. I don't want man to control me. I'm not for sale. I don't want to be a slave to any man. I believe God is capable to do something great for you and to help you, not in an arrogant way, but to plant your feet in the Word of God and say, no matter what Washington says, no matter what the Supreme Court says, no matter what Hollywood says, let me tell you, darling, what the Bible says. If I don't have some good personal scriptural convictions, then I'll be a slave to men's ideas. You see, when they come out on when CNN hosts all of these brilliant people, and especially MSNBC, wow. My goodness, that's like a think tank of manure. It's unbelievable. Who would ever thought human beings could actually think up some of this stuff? And I hear them, and they have all these degrees, and they're so right. And if I didn't have my Bible, I'd sit there in my living room and I'd say, wonder if that's true. Wonder if that's true. But I've been blessed with truth. I know what's right. And I want to keep begging God to put it so deep in my heart that it's not a preference. I don't want to be an Aaron. I don't want to be an Aaron. There have been so many men that have come along now, and I, right over here, some history, isn't it? Isn't this some history? Some men that have come through this area. I'd imagine some great men have preached in this camp meeting. I don't want to shame those men. Now those Moses, some of them have already gone to the mountain. Now what if I come along and act like an Aaron? God help us all. And the only thing, Moses wasn't more intelligent than Aaron. Moses didn't have a whole lot more gifts and talents than Aaron. Aaron probably thought he was a little smarter than the old man. But he had no personal, scriptural convictions. And so he became a slave to men. Secondly, look at verse number 8. In verse number 8, if I refuse personal scriptural convictions, I'm going to become disobedient to the commands of God every time. In verse number 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. God Almighty commanded them to go a certain way. This did not happen to Aaron because he didn't have truth. It did not sneak up on him. He didn't get blindsided. Eyes wide open. He commits this infraction against God, knowing it was wrong while he was doing it, but he had no strength. No strength. Reason being, he had never taken time to get alone with God long enough to say, Lord, what I need probably as much as anything else in this world is to have strong personal convictions. I don't know exactly how to obtain all these things. I think if you'll sit at home a little while and read your Bible, as much as we ponder other things or look at other things, that maybe that'd be a little help. And then I think if we find us a prayer closet and if we say, Dear God in heaven, I really need for your truth to be so deep in my heart that it's ingrained in me. It's part of my fabric. I need convictions. I need to know what's right and wrong in your eyes, and I need the strength to want to stand right there with you. Because if we don't, we're always going to end up disobeying the law of God somewhere. Somewhere. And that's what happened to him. The very day that I refuse to spend the time necessary to obtain personal scriptural convictions is when I am going to end up feeling like, well, maybe it'll be all right to hedge on this over here or hedge on that. Maybe it'll be all right for me to break the law of God here or to go over here and do this. It's just a little thing. It's just a little thing. I'm telling you, the consequences are great. Some of us are here tonight because we had some unyielding, unbending Christians that showed us truth. Some of us are here today because we had some preachers that crawled in a pulpit and they just said, all I know to do is tell you what the Bible says. I hope you like it, but if you don't, here it is anyway. I mentioned my little grandmother to you over here in Wilkes County. My little grandmother, she was abused over and over and over again. But one thing she was not going to allow. She was not going to allow any of us to grow up around her. But what she didn't preach to us and tell us what God said about it. She didn't really care if I liked her or not. She really didn't. She wanted me to like God. She didn't really care if I loved her or not. It wasn't a matter of her being a treat for me. She wanted me to love her God. And so she wouldn't cut us any slack. She wouldn't let us, you know, just do something and not get a little message with it. My mother got some of that from her. And when I got in my rebellious teen years and I was in the hippie generation, and I didn't have that pretty long hair. I sat down in a restaurant the other day and I thought, man, look at here, what goes around comes around. I looked over, I thought two girls were eating together. It wasn't two girls. This girl was sitting there at this Mexican restaurant, you know, and this girl was sitting there with that blonde hair and it come down like this. And her friend over there had blonde hair and it come down like this. And I'm telling you, honest before the Lord, I'm not trying to make a joke. I thought it's two girls out to eat, just enjoying chips, you know. And then a little bit he turned around and one of them girls had a beard. I thought to myself, isn't that something? I mean, my goodness. I don't want to run too many rabbits and give you all my little preferences along the way and all that stuff. But if you're going to be in sin, I don't mind that long mane looking hair any worse than I do that funny little boy band hair that runs around now. Makes them look like a little girl. That prissy hair. Pretty boy hair. Thank God I'm 63 years old. I've never seen a pretty man yet. Anyway, back to the issue. He's sitting there, that hair came down. It's so pretty. It's waving all over on his shoulders and stuff. And my mind went all the way back to my teen years, my hippie days. And my hair just didn't do that. Some of you probably noticed my hair is thick. So my hair didn't just drop straight down. My hair had this effect. It'd come up till it got heavy. Then it'd drop. And my beard was red. So I had this big old crop of dark brown hair. And it'd come down like this. It was fro and then flow. Had this big red beard. You thought you were the first one to come up with these beards, didn't you? Oh, big red beard. And my mama would say to me, she'd say, son, you know that's wrong. And I'd say, no, it's not wrong. She'd say, yes, it is wrong. I'd say, mama, it's not what you like. I understand that. She said, it doesn't have anything to do with that. She said, I was reading in the Bible. And the Bible said, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. I'm going to tell you how far away from God I was, how wicked and sorry I was. I looked at my mama, and she made a mistake. She kept me in church too much. I looked at my mama, and I said, mama, you know who wrote that, don't you? She said, it's in the Bible. That's all that matters. I said, Paul wrote that, mama. And he was a little short, bald-headed Jew. And I said, if I'd have been a short, bald-headed Jew, I'd have wrote that same thing down. Can you believe I said that to my mama? Lousy me. Sorry me. My mama told me, she said, you're away from God. That's the reason you speak to me like that. She just wouldn't let me get by. She got it from her mama. I buried my mama in January. Right before she went to be with Jesus, I kissed her cheek. And then I kissed her forehead. And I thanked her. I thanked her for giving me truth. I thanked her for knowing enough about the Bible to know some rights and wrongs. I thanked her for staying faithful. I was proud of her. She couldn't help me if she'd have wallowed around with me in my hippiness. Thank God she took a stand. She took it like a sweet little mother would, but she took a stand. We'll become disobedient to God's commands if I cannot gain some personal scriptural convictions. Number 8 shows me something else too. And this, listen, Please don't unhook from me now. Verse number 8. If I refuse to take the time to have personal scriptural convictions, I will somewhere along the way end up embracing idolatry. In verse number 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. Now I know all of us are sitting here tonight and we're saying, I may cut the edges a little bit here and there and not really stand for things as strong as I should, but I am not going to worship an idol. I'm not going to worship an idol. Take a little something from somebody that's pastored the same people now for 35 years, and I don't think my people are really any different than any other people all over the area. People are people. And it's just, this is the way it goes. If I do not somewhere take the time to not just be a follower, not just be one who coattails, but get serious enough with God to where I have some personal scriptural convictions, then I will let something else be God in my life. Before you know it, I can watch it. I watch it happen in people's lives, and as soon as they just, you know, kind of wallow around, they're just followers. They live on the edges. They never do really get in. Best thing I could say to you tonight is find the deep end of the pool and jump in. Yeah. You've already been seen down here. Don't be ashamed of all this. Right. Just get in. Yeah. I've watched them, and before you know it, I can't find them on Sunday morning. They're off somewhere to NASCAR track. Because now that's their God. Yeah. Or they're off at a softball tournament on Sunday because that's their God. Somewhere they're away from God out worshiping something else because now that's their God. I didn't mean to just preach this and leave. But I'm telling you tonight, I'd sure hate to have stood in Aaron's stead. I'd hate to have that kind of legacy. I would have hated to have faced the man of God when he come back down off that mountain. Aaron ended up worshiping another god. Something, whatever it is, it doesn't even matter what it is. If I refuse to take the time to beg God for and obtain personal scriptural convictions, I can promise you tonight that I'll make something else God other than God somewhere in my life. Notice verse 20 through 23. People who have no personal scriptural convictions become self-righteous. I'm telling you, I wish this wasn't the case, but it's the truth. Verse number 20. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, oh, let not thine anger of my Lord wax hot. What you upset about, preacher? Yeah. Why are you so red-faced? Why are you so upset? I would not give you a dime, a boxcar load for the Joel Osteens of the world that can't get angry at sin. Yeah. I don't want a preacher. I don't want a preacher that can't get upset about sin. Now I'm telling you, I want my man of God to have enough in him to where if they try to bring alcohol in there beside the church, he's going to be the one to make a racket about it. I want that kind of preacher. Now there's Aaron. Oh, Aaron, he said, what you so upset about?
Preacher? And he goes on and says, thou knowest the people. They're at fault now. And they're set on mischief. That sorry bunch. For they said unto me, make us gods. And I read it for you a while ago. He said, I just kind of warmed that thing up, you know. Yeah. I threw some earrings in there and poof, here came a calf. Yeah, you lying rascal. Don't you know Moses wanted to slap him down? Here's a man that because he just coattailed Moses all those years, never took time to have any personal convictions whatsoever. Now, the only recourse left after his failure is to be holier than that bunch. To be holier than that bunch. And so it wasn't my fault, Reverend. Wasn't my fault. It's their fault. It's their fault. It's always their fault. We live in a real no-fault society, don't we? Self-righteousness. And tonight, if I do not nail down some things, whatever God says, if I don't nail those things down, it's not enough for me just to say, well, I believe Brother Charles believed those things. It's not enough for me just to say, well, I believe Dr. Sotler believed those things. Not enough for me to say, well, I believe Billy Kelly believed those things. Somewhere I need to nail her down. Not enough for me to say, well, I believe Brother Worley, he believed those things. I mean, it's what Dr. Sotler told me years ago. He got a little straight in one of the preacher boys' class. Crawled over right in front of me. Had that growling voice. He said, you might not be used to some of these standards. But he said, if you don't have any right now, hang on to mine and get you some of your own. I said, glory to God, I believe that's right. I believe that's right. We have to have these. They're our mooring. They're the only reason you're still doing what you're doing tonight. You understand that? If somebody hadn't done this yesterday, we wouldn't have this tonight. The Aarons would have let it go. They would have destroyed it all. All the blood, sweat, and tears, all the prayers, all the labors, it would all be gone. It'd just be, you'd have to find it somewhere in the pages of a tattered history book. The reason we're still here tonight is because God blessed us with some Moseses. Aarons can't take it. He ended up being self-righteous. I'll be self-righteous because it's my only avenue out if I don't have my own personal convictions. The last thing, some of you wanted me to say that. The last thing is in verses 27 and 28. If I refuse to take the time to obtain some personal scriptural convictions in my life, then I'm going to bring great hurt and great judgment on those that are closest to me. Now, I know you heard a while ago when I read this, and when Moses crawled out on this crowd, he said, all right, we're drawing the line now right here. Who's on the Lord's side? Who's on the Lord's side? That calf is wrong and of the devil. Now you either on the calf's side or you on God's side. And then soon as they all made their move now or stayed, he looked over at the Levites. And he said to the Levites, get your swords, boys. Get over on that side of the line.
And I don't care if it's your brother. I don't care if it's the closest kin you have. You kill them. And those Levites crawled over on that side of that line. And they did their duty. And they took their swords. And the blood was great. And thousands died. Thousands died. And when we look at the story, now the truth is, when we look at this thing, the only thing that caused this was one weak man. One man that had no convictions. Aaron. One man that was just willing to kind of coattail and say, yeah, well, the preacher believes that. I'll hang around a while he does. But then the preacher goes to the mountain. This has happened to our churches all across the land. You wondered where it went, didn't you? In many of our neighborhoods, we had churches that stood and they were strong before God. People were getting saved in them. They had character about them. And then Moses goes to the mountain. And here comes little old Aaron in. And little old Aaron says, well, if theater's what they want, let's give them theater. If that's what the new generation needs, let's just give it to them. Hey, it'll be all right. And they have no personal conviction. They've got all the degrees coming out of the university, but no conviction. No conviction. Moses did not have a reverse gear. You understand that? He wasn't going to back up. I wouldn't love him like I do if he did. Somewhere he got there and he parked. He said, I'm parking on right. I'm going to stay right here. One of my closest and dearest preacher friends, he's an elder to me. He's the closest thing I have to a pastor. Every now and then, he'll get red-faced when he's preaching, and he says, I'm right and I know I'm right. And I love him for it. Love him for it. Don't you know that whole crowd wrote up in CNN and MSNBC how rigid and mean Moses was out there drawing this line. But I'm going to tell you something. Aaron's the one that costed all those lives. Aaron's the one that destroyed that crowd. I would hate to live with it if God blessed me with truth and gave me truth the way He's given us in our churches. And then if I caved to man's ideas because I didn't have my own personal conviction. I've got 9 grandbabies. 7 of them are girls, 2 little boys. They're growing up. The oldest one's 15, the youngest one's 1.5 years. I'm telling you, they're deep in Papa's heart. They're capable of growing up and ending up doing anything under the sun. They could go against my God and they could end up going to hell. I don't even want to entertain the thoughts of heaven without my grandbabies. But worse than all of that would be if Pawpaw acted like an Aaron. And if my grandbabies ended up destroyed because I wasn't man enough, because I didn't have enough God about me to let them know what was right and to stand against the devil, stand against wickedness, stand against compromise. I'd hate to go to bed with that one, knowing that their destruction was at my fingertips because I'd only been one that rode coattails and didn't really have my own personal conviction. I beg you tonight, Pawpaw, Mamaw, many of you already have now. Tonight's just a refresher course for you. But if you haven't, find you a little place tonight. Say, dear God in heaven, help me to do it as a gentleman, help me do it as a lady. But God, help me not to move off a right. You don't have to tell me a half a dozen times. You just tell me once. I'm not going to argue with your book. Whatever you say is right, it's right. I'm going to stand for it. I'm going to live for it. And if need be, I'm going to die for it. Mama, Daddy, those babies are worth it. Those babies are worth it. Don't believe the lies of the devil now. Don't be an Aaron. Don't be an Aaron. It'd be bad enough to have to be at the house and go to bed at night knowing your babies are out there in the world. But it's worse if they're out there in the world because they didn't know right, because you didn't communicate it, because you were afraid to. I beg you, Mama, Daddy, those babies are worth it. Young person, there's no better time than right now for you to find you some ground and stake it out and say, I may never get a lot of things right in this world, but one thing I'm going to get right. God, if you'll show me what's right and what's wrong, I'm going to league with you. I'm going to league with you. Please stand them through preaching. Heads are bowed.